You've got your Bibles or you've got the ESV scripture journals that we handed out. By the way, there's a few of those still back at the hub. If you don't have one on the book of Ephesians, find the book of Ephesians in your Bible or that journal and open up to chapter 3. We're going to cover the second half of that chapter this morning and see how God strengthens us from the inside out. Paul is going to pray in this passage. He's going to pray for spiritual formation in the Ephesian believers. This is a big topic for me. The last 4 or 5 years especially is an area where I seek to be super intentional, and I've developed several different habits and disciplines that help me to make sure that I am forming myself spiritually and help me grow in Christ, and I've shared some of those with you before. This passage this morning in Ephesians chapter 3 is a big part of my reasoning behind that. In fact, I've got a few reasons I'm just going to share with you this morning as we kind of get going. Spiritual formation, spiritual maturity, growth, whatever you want to call this, there's a lot of different terms we can refer to it by. I like spiritual formation. It's necessary, first of all, for our growth, simply because salvation is the beginning of a new way of life. It's not the end of the journey. When you put your trust in Jesus, you're forgiven and you're made new, but you still need to be shaped into the likeness of Jesus. That's what spiritual formation does. God wants to save us. He does that, but he also wants to transform us. That's what spiritual formation does, to be conformed into the image of his son. Second, it's necessary because growth does not happen automatically. You can be saved, but you can still be immature in your faith. Anybody ever? Don't raise your hands. You know anybody like that? Don't point at the person sitting next to you. You can be saved, but you can still be immature. It doesn't happen automatically. You can still be spiritually stagnant. And so if you neglect disciplines like scripture reading and study and prayer and worship and fellowship and obedience and a lot of others, if you don't feed a kid, they don't grow physically, right? If you don't give them the nourishment he needs, if you don't give yourself the spiritual nourishment you need, you don't grow as well. It's got to be intentional or you stay shallow. Third, it's necessary because the old patterns that are within me, my old habits, the old me, those things don't disappear immediately. I don't just come out of the baptistry and I've made my decision for Jesus and all of a sudden all those things are gone. It takes some time. Even after you become a Christian, you battle the flesh, you battle worldly thinking, you battle those selfish habits and those sinful desires, and you've got to replace those old habits with new habits, new patterns. Fourth is necessary for fruitfulness in your service, in your ministry. God, believe it or not, God does not just want you to know facts about him. He wants your life to reflect him. That's what discipleship is all about. That's what Jesus said in John 15. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So it produces fruit in your life. And then finally, it's necessary because intimacy with God is the goal of the Christian life. This is what we're pursuing. It's not rule keeping. It's not church attendance. It's not checking things off of a to-do list. It's living in fellowship and in relationship with Jesus. And we learn to abide in him. I love that word, abide. It's a powerful word. You should take a look through Scripture and see where the word abide is used and see just how formative it is. We learn to hear his word. We learn to trust his promises. We learn to walk in his presence every single day. And so it's spiritual formation. Spiritual formation. Certainly necessary. It is something that has to be intentional. It's not accidental. We have to pursue this. And that's why passages like this one in Ephesians chapter 3 are so important. We've got to study these because we want the goal of why I believe Jesus and why I want to be transformed is so that I can look more like him, so that other people can see him through me, and so that they can make the same decisions in their lives to recognize him as their Lord and Savior too. I mean, that's part of God's mission for us. So with that said, this morning, our message might be a little more geared toward people who have already accepted Jesus as your Savior, about spiritual growth, more than people who haven't made that decision yet. But I'm going to point some things out to those of you who maybe haven't made that decision yet, because this passage shows us what we're missing if we're not in him. And you can step into this reality of belonging to Christ really, really easily. Let's pray. Let's jump into Ephesians chapter 3. Father, thank you so much for giving us passages like this that help us understand what it means to look like your son. When people look at my life, I don't want them to see Jeff. I don't want them to see the things that I accomplish. I want them to see that my life is rooted in you and that my life is continually pointing toward you. And I don't do that well all the time. None of us do that well all the time, but that's our That's our desire as we grow as disciples. And so, Lord, use this passage this morning to help us to do that. Speak your words into this time, into our hearts and our minds, so that we can be more aware of what it means to look like you, and we can be more intentional about pursuing that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we live in a world that is obsessed with what's on the outside. I mean, that's kind of the whole point of social media and influencers and things like that. We measure by appearances. We measure success by results. We focus growth. We judge growth on what we can focus on, what can be seen. And in a very real sense, you take a look at the influencers on social media, on Instagram or on other platforms. That's the culture we live in. People spend enormous amounts of money and energy and all kinds of resources to make sure that their life looks successful and attractive and disciplined, or maybe even spiritual. This online presence, perfect photos, fitness updates, luxury experiences, carefully worded captions, while you're using their products so that they make sure that you want to use their product in order to get the same result, right? You see what they're doing. They're selling. And they're not selling a product, they're really selling you, but that's a whole nother story. And the whole time, in the background, they're struggling with anxiety or loneliness or shallow relationships or a lack of identity. Their outside may be polished, but the inner life might be neglected. And things like peace and humility and emotional health and spiritual depth are nowhere near the brand that they project. And Jesus confronts this same pattern, appearing righteous outwardly while inwardly being empty or unhealthy, in Matthew chapter 23. You can go read that later if you want. It's a dangerous trap that we can fall into. When appearance matters more than authenticity, or reputation matters more than our integrity, or being admired and having followers matters more than being transformed, we start to look a whole lot less like Jesus and a whole lot more like the world, don't we? And that mindset can slip into the Christian life as well. We think spiritual maturity is mostly about activity. We attend church. We serve in a ministry, we know our Bible facts, we keep our habits straight, and we check those things off of that list all the time, every day, so that we can make sure that we're accomplishing our spiritual growth, right? And don't get me wrong, those things matter. They're important. They're an important thing of what we do to help ourselves grow. But in themselves and of themselves and by themselves, they're not enough. Because you can look really strong on the outside while being completely empty on the inside. It's like a tree. If a tree can have branches and leaves and look really good, but if it has no root, it's not going to survive. And that's why Paul prays the way he does in this passage. He doesn't pray for changed circumstances. He doesn't pray for larger opportunities to serve or minister or easier lives. He prays for something different. He prays for inner strength, for deeper roots, for Jesus to dwell within us richly. That's what he's praying for. This is how spiritual formation really usually works. Our faith is refreshed because God starts on the inside and then works outward. It'd be like taking an old house. You've got an old house that's got peeling paint, and you've got cracked shutters and worn siding, and you can spend weeks preparing it and painting it and cleaning it up and curb appeal, right? Getting it all ready for looking good from the outside. And from the street, it looks great. But inside, if the foundation is cracked, or if mold is spreading, then the support beams are starting to rot, and then what do you have? No amount of exterior care can prevent the interior from collapsing. People try to live the Christian life this way, cleaning up the outside while neglecting the inside. But you can't start there and expect results. You have to start deeper. And that's where Paul begins here in Ephesians chapter 3, the second half here. He gives us several reasons why we need spiritual formation from the inside out. And so in your notes this week, I just gave you the main points. I'm going to cover a lot of ground in between those, and I want you to be able to identify what stands out to you, what your next steps might be, what some practical things might impact your life, your situation, and jot those down. There's space there to do that. You can put those in your scripture journal if you have one of those. But here's some reasons why we need spiritual formation, why we need spiritual renewal. First of all, we need it because outer activity alone is not enough. Take a look at Paul's prayer. Look at verse 14. We'll start there. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Paul knows we need more than just information. The Ephesians had already heard the gospel. They are already Christians. He's writing to people who are in Jesus. They had faith. They're part of the church. And yet Paul still starts off by praying for them. Why? Because conversion, becoming a Christian, is the beginning of the spiritual life. It's not the end. And people need more than just a starting point. We need ongoing transformation. He also knows they need more than just behavior modification. Some people think that Christianity is mostly about trying harder, trying to do better. I've got to be nicer to my enemies. I've got to be cleaner. I've got to do better. I had a guy one time tell me that he argued with me. I don't know if I told you the story or not, but he argued with me for over a stretch of weeks. Where in the Bible does it say that cleanliness is next to godliness? It doesn't. Shakespeare is credited with that, and then somebody took it and published it in the 1700s, and it kind of came from there. But he argued with me. People need to be cleaner, and they can be more like Jesus. Oh, okay. Yeah, all right. But we think we do better. Behavior, changing your behavior without changing your heart just leads to exhaustion. It just makes you worn out. It makes you shallow. You might be able to change your habits for a season of your life, but if the heart doesn't change, the old patterns are still there. They're going to come back. And so Paul knows that we need the Father's ongoing work. Verse 15, from whom every family on heaven and on earth is named. Paul's pointing out that we have a Father who forms his people. He doesn't just save us and leave us. He continues to shape us. A few years ago when I broke my ankle and had surgery, I had to have several different sessions of physical therapy, and I learned at that moment in my life that I hate physical therapy. I had a very intense dislike of my physical therapist. She was aware of it. She was okay with that. Hated it. Man, it was hard. And when that wrapped up, finally, hallelujah, I had a brilliant idea, okay? If I'm going to continue to strengthen my ankle, my leg, and my general health, I need a gym membership. I would have access to all the equipment. I mean, I know where the gym is at. I can get there. Okay, I can make my way there. I know how to get in because they gave me an app for my phone that I can hold up to the door lock, and I can get inside the building and I can go in, and I even bought new workout clothes. Here's what I learned. Access doesn't produce results. You've actually got to do something. You got to do something. So that didn't last very long. Because I obviously don't need it, right? It's exactly the same here. Our salvation gives us access to God. But spiritual formation is where the ongoing work continues. It's where God continues to work. So that leads me to the second thing I want us to see with Paul's pointing out here. Spiritual renewal, spiritual formation is when God strengthens the inner being. His first request in this passage is really powerful. Verse 16, this prayer. He prays that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you, the Ephesians, and us by extension, because we're reading this, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Here's the reality of our lives. We have an inner life that we may or may not be aware of, and it needs to be strengthened. The inner being refers to the unseen center of who we are. Maybe it's part of our mind. Maybe it's part of our will. It's our affections. It includes our character. There's a lot of different ways you can describe it and things you can include in it. It's the place within us where temptation is fought, where fear grows, or where faith grows. This is where bitterness can take root or where joy might flourish. And if the inner life is weak, then everything else in your life becomes unstable. So what does God do? What did Paul say? He strengthens us through the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say strengthen yourself. He says strength comes through the Spirit. The Christian life is not self-powered. You can't manufacture patience and joy and endurance and holiness and all of these other qualities that we need merely by your own willpower. You need supernatural help. You need God's help. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons. And he's happy to give you what you need through him. And look at what he says in verse 16. He gives according to his riches. Paul is confident about that. According to the riches of his glory. Not out of his riches. We talked about that in my Sunday school class this morning. God does not strengthen us out of a limited supply. He strengthens us out of infinity. And when I was a kid, I'm dating myself here, and some of you can relate. When I was a kid, every electronic device in my house had a cord. Everything had to be plugged in. And not plugged in and then unplugged so you could take that thing and use it later. It had to be plugged in, okay? Lamps had to be plugged in. Phones had to be plugged in. Radios had to be plugged in. So today, literally everything had to be plugged in. Today, everything's cordless. At my house, I have cordless lights, cordless phones, cordless speakers, cordless coffee grinders. I have cordless computers. I have a cordless tablet. I have a cordless leaf blower. I have a cordless lawnmower, electric lawnmower. You're like, all lawnmowers are cordless because, you know, mine has electricity. But it's cordless. It charges, and then you pull the plug, and you go use it. So many things are cordless. But the thing that I've realized about those, and maybe you're ahead of me here, if the battery is drained, every single one of those things becomes useless. I know a lot of people who are Christians who look fine outwardly, but if you were to check the state of their battery, it's drained. The answer is not pretending to have energy. The answer is to be plugged into the source, the Holy Spirit. Which leads me to the third thing that Paul says, that spiritual renewal is when Christ dwells deeply within us. Verse 17, he goes on, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, this is more about just than having Christ's presence. Christ is already present with his believers, right? Everybody say yes. If you are a believer, you have Jesus with you, right? He's here with us now. We're two or three are gathered. There's all kinds of Bible references that we could point to that. So we already have his presence. That's not what Paul's talking about. So what Paul is praying for is something a little differently. He uses the word katakeo. Sounds like I stuttered there. I didn't. It means to settle down in a dwelling. It means to dwell fixedly in a place. It means to come home. Paul is praying that Christ would increasingly rule every room of our lives, not just the open front door and the entryway that we show others, but every room, every area, your thought life, your relationships, your finances, your private habits, your priorities, your wounds, your fears. Problem is that a lot of times we give Jesus access, but we don't give him control. We might welcome him as our Savior, but we resist him as our Lord, and we allow him into some areas of our lives while locking him out of others. But spiritual renewal happens when Jesus is welcome and when he's at home everywhere within us. And that's what faith does. Our faith opens that door continually. That's what Paul says, that Christ dwells in us through faith. This is not a one-time event. It's a daily trust that says, Lord, reign here too. In this area of my life, in this habit, change this, heal this, everywhere. When I was a freshman in college, I was given a little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home. I mean, when I mean little, it's little, okay? And this is the expanded edition. It says that right there on the top corner. This is the expanded edition. My heart, Christ's home. And in this, I mean, it takes about like 4 minutes to read this thing, literally. It's really short. But in this thing, Robert Boyd Munger is the author. He describes how Jesus came to his home, to his house, to visit one day. And the first place they went in his house was to the library, which he compares to the intellect, the mind. From there, they went to the dining room, then the living room, and then the garage, and finally into the bedroom. And then finally, at the very end of all this, Jesus stops in front of a locked door, and he says, what's in here? And he says, well, this is the hall closet. This is filled with stuff you don't need to see, stuff that I try to keep hidden. And Jesus says, I need the key to that. And he goes on and he describes what that means and what it's like to give all of that up. And if you want a copy of it, you can find it online pretty easily, probably for free these days. You can't just give Jesus a nice spiritual corner of your life while we keep the reality of who we are somewhere else locked away. We have to give Jesus access to every room, every place, every hidden closet, everything. That's what Paul's praying for here. So that means renewal happens. Spiritual formation happens when we are rooted and grounded in love. So he shifts metaphors here. He's talking about this home. Then he moves to roots and foundations. And he says, we're going to keep reading here in verse 17. He says that you being rooted and grounded in love. Love is the soil that nourishes our growth. You have a tree that doesn't have any root system. It's not going to survive in a drought or in a storm. And in the same way, a believer who's not rooted in God's love becomes unstable too. They look for identity and approval, social media influencing. They search for security in their performance. They look for their value. They look for their worth and what they've accomplished, what their successes are. But Paul says if we're going to be rooted as believers, we draw from a deeper source. We draw from love. That's the foundation that stabilizes our lives. Grounded is a building term. So he's mixing his metaphors. They're rooted like a tree. They're grounded like a building. Without a foundation, the pressures will cause you to collapse. And when you know that God loves you, then you can endure those kind of pressures, those kind of situations without falling apart. In fact, I would probably go as bold as to say that spiritual formation requires love, not just rules. Rules might restrain behavior. It kind of goes back, Rodney, to what you were saying in your communion meditation. Rules might be something that are commanded that restrain our behavior, but love transforms those desires into something better, something deeper. And somebody who knows they're loved by God obeys differently than the person who's obeying just to avoid punishment. If you're a parent, you know that. Sometimes your kids obey because they're afraid of what you might do to them. And sometimes they obey because they want to, for the right reasons. And you can always tell the difference. I mean, think about a mature oak tree. To use Paul's illustration here of a tree that's rooted, one that's standing it for decades out in some field, and it's grown and it's huge, and on the surface you've got this wide trunk and you've got spreading branches, but what you can't see is what's underground. You can't see the deep and extensive root system that's underneath it, and those roots go down looking for water in dry seasons, and they spread outward for stability when it's stormy and when things are hard, and when the winds come, shallow plants don't survive. But the oak will stand because it's anchored long before the storm got here. Your spiritual life is the same way. If you have deep spiritual roots, you may not always look flashy from the outside. But when hardship and temptation and loss and pressure, when those things happen, your life stays steady because it's been anchored beneath the surface. So Paul says that happens only when we grasp the vast love of Jesus. That's what he prays for, and he's praying for comprehension of that. Verses 18 and 19, that you may have strength to comprehend, to understand with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So the first thing that stands out to me in this little passage right here is that we have to understand love. I find that really interesting. We need to comprehend this. Not just feel it, not just experience it, but understand it. Why? Because the love of Christ is bigger than my instincts. Most of the time in our world, we assume that we have to earn love. We fear we might lose love. We feel like love might go away after we fail. So God has to strengthen us to receive what is already true. And what is that truth that he's talking about? That the love of Jesus is beyond measurement. And look at all the terms that Paul uses to describe this. Breadth and length and height and depth. And he's stacking dimensions here because ordinary language is completely insufficient to describe how deep the love of Jesus goes. There is no corner of your life that his love cannot reach. There's no sin too deep. There's no distance too far. There's no pain too hidden. And then look what he says, where we experience this love. With all the saints. You experience the love of Jesus best in community. Not just privately. I mean, you can experience it privately and individually. But together in worship and in care for one another and in forgiveness and in shared burdens. I've told you before that we lived in Florida for a while. We lived on the coast, just a couple of miles from the beach, and we went there a lot. And one thing I will never get over, just how vast the ocean really is. One time our church chartered a deep sea fishing boat for our men's group, and it was a little disturbing, to be honest, to stand on the deck of that boat and look out into the, we were on the Gulf side, so we were out in the middle of the Gulf of Mexico, and I could not see land. And we had been going in circles and figure eights and patterns looking for the fish and following the fish. And so I couldn't even tell you what direction I was supposed to look in order to find land. So I learned that I can enjoy the ocean, but I can't begin to measure it. I can't begin to understand. I can experience it for what it is, this vast body of water, but I will never be able to exhaust it. That's how deep it is with the love of Jesus. You can know it. You can know it deeply. You can know it intimately. You will never, ever reach the end of it. You will never exhaust it. And so we're spiritually renewed when God fills us with His fullness. This is the pinnacle of Paul's thought process here. Verse 19, that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. This means God's character is increasingly shaping our lives. More of His joy, more of His holiness, more of His love, more of His peace. His life marks ours. That's the goal of spiritual formation. Not just a higher level of spiritual activity, religious activity. We actually become people who reflect Jesus. That's why inner renewal, why spiritual formation is so necessary, because external change, without the inside happening, external change is just temporary. But when God fills the heart, then the life changes naturally. And so that means that you can trust Him to do more than you can even imagine. That's how Paul ends this with praise. Verse 20, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power at work within us. Three things Paul gives us here in quick succession. God is able. What we feel like is impossible is not impossible to Him. Second, He's working within us where the power is. It's inside of us. Transformation begins in and it flows out. And then third, God deserves the glory. Verse 21, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Changed lives reflect His glory. We used to live in southern Missouri. That's where I grew up. I grew up outside of Springfield, and a lot of our ministry experiences are in South Missouri, and South Central Missouri, Southwest Missouri, down near the Mark Twain National Forest where we used to live a few years ago. You'll find Greer Spring. Greer Spring is one of the largest springs in Missouri. It sends out this enormous volume of fresh, cold, clear water from underground aquifers made out of limestone. You don't see where it starts. It's hidden beneath the hills, but once it surfaces, it becomes the start of Greer Spring Branch. Kind of lame name. You got Greer Spring, you got Greer Spring Branch. They could have done better than that, I think, but that's what they call it. You get that branch, you get that creek. That flows into the 11 Point River, and it never goes dry. And that's striking because that single underground spring, that source of water, transforms everything around it. And out of that, you get flourishing plant life all around the 11 Point and around the branch. And you get all, it supports, it's cold enough to support trout. It's not just a normal Ozark spring where you get some bass and some bluegill and your normal little panfish or whatever you want to go fishing for. This 11 Point's a trout river. And the forest is greener and is more lush because the water supply is reliable all the time. Even when the season is dry and other rivers might dry up or shrink, 11 Point stays flowing. It's a pretty vivid picture of the spiritual life. Unseen water underground becomes visible life above ground, and everything in its path gets impacted by it. The source of spiritual renewal starts beneath the surface. And when it starts to become visible in your life, everything is impacted by it. That's how God renews His people. So what Paul's teaching us this morning is not that spiritual struggles are solved by changing our circumstances. They're solved by changing the inside, by strengthening the inner bearing, by Jesus dwelling within us, by being rooted in love, and by having hearts filled with God's goodness. And maybe a lot of times we focus only on the outside. Maybe we've been trying harder. Maybe we try to do more. We try to look stronger. But God says, no, really what I want to do is I want to refresh you from the inside out. So today I want us to pray Paul's prayer. I want you to ask for things like strengthening what is weak within us and settling into our hearts and rooting us in His love and filling us with His life. And as He does, as you ask Him those things and as He does those things, you start to see some spiritual formation taking place. And so if you are in Christ this morning, if you have already started to follow Jesus, the invitation is not simply to know more. The invitation is to be formed more. It's possible to be saved and stagnant at the same time. Busy with spiritual activity, but unchanged in the inner being. God's not content with that. He doesn't want you to stay there. He's shaping you into the image of His Son. So the question is whether you're willing to surrender the places where you resist. Your habits, your thoughts, your patterns of reaction, so you can allow the Holy Spirit to do His deep work within you. Doesn't happen by accident. So this morning, an invitation for you is to stop settling for spiritual survival and step into this intentional formation. But there's also a more foundational invitation, because if you don't yet know Jesus, then spiritual transformation cannot begin with self-improvement. It begins by finding a new life in Him. You need to make that decision and make Him Lord. Make Him king. Christianity is not about becoming a version of yourself. It's about becoming new in Christ, a new creation. The new has come, the old is gone. The Bible says that apart from Him, we're spiritually dead, we're separated from God, we're completely unable to rescue ourselves, but Jesus came to do what we can't do, what we could never do. He lived the life that we could never live. He died the death that we deserve to die, and then He rose again in victory. That's good news. And now He offers forgiveness and new life and a restored relationship with God for those who put their trust in Him. So the invitation today might be simple, but it's also very life-altering. Just come to Jesus. Not with performance, not with excuses, simply with faith. Turn from sin, trust in Him as Savior, and for those who already believe, come with a fresh sense of surrender, asking God to continue to work on shaping you from the inside out. Because whether you're just beginning a life with Him or whether you've walked with Him for years, the call that He places upon our life is the same. He calls us to come and be changed. We're going to sing a song of invitation in a moment, and if you need change, today might be a good day to start it, to step forward and say, I need to have Jesus in my life if you don't know Him, or to have that renewal of surrender and that growth that comes from spiritual formation if you have, to walk deeper, to walk more fully committed, to allow His transformation to begin inside and work its way out so that you can be what He needs you to be as He uses you for His kingdom. Because that's one of the things He does out of this, is He uses us to accomplish His work in this world. And man, it's fun to be a part of that. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song of invitations. When I survey the wondrous cross. Right, Rodney? No changes. Okay. It's 3:24. We don't have a piano player this morning, so we're going to sing this with just you guys. So make sure you sound good. No pressure. Won't you stand? Let me pray for you. Father, I am so thankful that because of who You are, we have the opportunity to be more like Jesus. We have the ability to be transformed into the image of the Son. You don't want me to stay in the way that I am. You want to take me and transform me and change me and shape me to look more like Him. You want that for all of us. And my prayer this morning is that you use us to impact others for the same thing. God, work in us, transform us, use us to build your kingdom. And if we don't have a relationship with you, Lord, encourage us and nudge us and motivate us to find new life in you. Thanks for loving us enough to change us from the inside out, to use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.